Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together the congregation said, Amen. Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. I want to extend to you a cordial invitation to come in 2 weeks to be with me and my bride and our family on the 23rd of this month. That's a Saturday from 1:30, I think, to 3:30 as we celebrate 50 years being together. Lord, let us live another 2 weeks, Rosemary. That is, she don't get me before, anyway. 50 years of marriage, 50 years of ministry together, coming on us quickly. We preachers are a strange lot. A lot of times we, I'm really proud of David. He didn't take the shot he had for me there on that, what does Bob do? Most people think I work 1 hour a week, and that's too long for most of you. We do a few things every now and then. It's always good to have this opportunity. I feel so blessed to be together with you. Just give me a minute. I'm trying to get my act together. I'm feeling a little confined this morning, so I'm going to just take this off. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. There is something about the precious name of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous privilege we have to be in Him and to have the opportunity to know Him and to realize what God has done for us in the saving blood of Jesus that is given on the cross freely for you and for me. Looking for God's heart. I was reading a couple of weeks back over in the book of Acts in chapter 13, and I read this passage down in verse 23, actually. We'll read down to it in a minute. That told us about King David, who came along, and a description was given of him. And it made me think of maybe some of the great things that we sometimes overlook for ourselves, as well as the opportunities that we have to be able to live for God Himself. I know that you know these passages. These are sort of familiar passages, especially Matthew 6 and at verse 33, where we're told that we are to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these things, that's the things that are listed before it gets to verse 33, shall be added unto you. In other words, God takes care of us when we look for Him and we follow Him. Jesus told His disciples as they were following after Him, they said, if anybody would come after me, let him pick up his cross and deny himself and follow me. The fellowship of Jesus, of course, is central to this idea of looking for the heart of God. And yet, at the same time, for those of us who live the life, I know that there are times in our lives when we feel like we have not lived up to our own potential or what we believe that it is that God wants from us. And that causes maybe a different kind of reactions or differing kinds of reactions. And in fact, Bill, this morning in class, and we were talking about some of those things that we feel because of our sin. Things that happen in our lives and cause us to sin. And we studied over there in the book of 1 John some wonderful things about what it means to be in Christ and to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another and allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all of our sin. Well, I want to read this passage to you, but I want you to be thinking about what it is that God does with your failure. You know, when you don't live up. Anybody on that street? We got a lot of folk in here this morning. I'm sure everybody is in many different places as we look out in the crowd and where your lives are. I want to read to you from this sermon, if you would. In fact, this is a particular occasion when Paul was invited to get up and speak. That doesn't happen real often to we preachers. Every now and then somebody calls me on the phone and says, "Will you come over here and preach?" I say, "I'd love to. I'll be over there just as quick as I can get there. What do you want me to preach about?" And they said, "Oh, about 10 minutes. I'm joking. I'm just joking about that. People all around us tell us that when we slip up in life, that many of them will say we've ruined our lives or destroyed our own hope for anything that's really good. I don't know if you remember 2 weeks ago, you've slept too many times since then, since I preached at you last. But we were studying about that thing that God said He gave to us. This is the commandment that I give to you, that, and here is the record that is recorded. And that is that we have life. If you have the Son of God, remember that? You have life. If you have not the Son, you have not life. And I write these things that you may, what, congregation? Know that you have eternal life. Hey, well, I'm still on that street. I'm on that positive street this morning. Because I want to talk to you some about how sometimes life can kick us to the side or kick us to the curb and get us to feeling like God just can't use me anymore. I'm just of no use. I can't seem to quit doing what I always do. I can't seem to conquer the things that I'm setting out to conquer and asking God to help me with. But I want you to know that that's not true. That is, that God can't help you or that God can't use you. When Paul was over here at Antioch of Pisidia, there's two Antiochs in the New Testament. You go look them up, one from Syria and one of Pisidia. This is actually what we would call the country Turkey today on our map. And they go to the synagogue, and they get over there, David, and they said, "If any of you guys would like to stand up and say something, go ahead." So it's Paul who stands up, and he begins over here in these verses. And I'm a couple of verses ahead of you before we get to the one you see on your screen. But I want you to hear this part of it. "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen, that the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, He led them out from it." He's talking about the captivity over there in Egypt And they spent that 400 years down there. They wound up, they went in there in on good terms, and when after a while they were prisoners. God had to deliver them out of there. So Paul is saying, I'm reminding you of that great time. And he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Did you hear that language? He put up with them. Yeah, he put up with them in the wilderness. You'd have to go read that. That's another sermon. But when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance. They eventually got the land that they were promised that they were going to get, all of which took about 450 years when it was all said and done with. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king. And you remember Samuel was all brokenhearted and really upset with the people. He really didn't want to face God with asking him about the king thing. But God told him, he said, Samuel, don't worry, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. It's not on you, it's about me. Well, they picked, God gave them a king by the name of Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was their king for about 40 years, and that didn't work out real good. And after he removed him, that is, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified. And here's the words I want you to get a hold of this morning and take home with you. A man after my heart, who will do all my will, for the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all of the people of Israel. What's important in there is that God brought them from the descendants of this man by the name of David, who was a man after his own heart. Now, if you are a Bible student and you know anything about King David, you know he wasn't perfect. You know he wasn't one of these fellows who lived a perfect life. In fact, he goofed up big time. Had a terrible thing taking place. And I want to get across for you today the message of what God does with a failure. You know, just a few weeks back, I preached a lesson to you about Robinson Crusoe. You remember me reading to you from that unabridged edition of the story where they had kind of excluded that out of the book that everybody does read, that he himself began to proclaim God needed to give to him repentance and remission. Really, a better word for that, or the, you know, remission is forgiveness. He needed repentance and forgiveness. Because the more he read the Bible, the more he began to see his own self and his own sins. And that he needed to have God to forgive him. What God can do with you is a very important thing. When you are in despair, when any of us get like that and think our lives are shattered, if you will, it is at that very point where God can finally enter in and roll up his sleeves, so to speak, if you will, and do something wonderful. Do something great in a life that's been struggling along. And when we ask God to take control of the situation, He walks us through that situation right on into whatever the next situation might be. And we begin to realize that He is always able to do what I quote to you every sermon, before every sermon. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, listen, here's the key, to the power that's working in us. What happens to us is we start looking other places instead of looking to God, looking to Christ to be the one. He is a man after my own heart. And I'm asking you today, are you looking for the heart of God? When you're looking into your life, when you're looking at your life, are you looking for God's heart? David was God's choice for Israel as a king, and one whom God declared to be a man after His own heart. But you know and I know, when you read the story of David and Bathsheba, you will find out that they have an illegitimate relationship. And there's a child born to that relationship. And that child is stricken with death. And David prostrates himself on the ground and stays that way in mourning all the time the child is sick until it dies. And he finally gets up and washes himself up and cleans himself up. And all of those who've been attending him, all of the king's servants, they said, "What's with this? The child is dead and he gets up. What's that all about? Is he not going to be in mourning?" David will tell them when they question him about it, "I'm not ever going to see that child again, but one day on this earth, one day I shall go to him. And then I'll see him again." That child didn't live. And if you know the rest of the story, sound like a Paul Harvey thing, for those of you that know, still old enough to know who that is. The rest of the story is that they have another child. Can I get a head shake or an amen out there? Do y'all know who that is? It's going to be Solomon. You ever hear about somebody by the name of Solomon? Yeah. And I'm here to tell you that God comes into a person's life when there is failure, and He rolls His sleeves up and He goes to work and He brings about for the person who's looking to serve God and looking for the heart of God, He brings about something great. Now, I don't want to say that all of my children are great, but they're pretty close to it. That's because I love them, okay? They're not sinless. They're not without fault. But after a few years of marriage and a tedious time, and in spite of all the things we did wrong, they made it to adulthood. We found out that the reason we have grandchildren, because we didn't kill our kids. Even though we wanted to one time or two, you know. Yeah, God makes things work out. There's a couple of them who are preachers in my family, of which I'm proud about. I like that. They didn't have to be preachers. In fact, every one of them said, "I'm never going to preach." Okay. All right with me. Guess who got the last laugh? Yeah. But God can do something great with you. You go over and read Psalm 51. I can't do it this morning. We don't have time. But you will find that David began to realize that unless he turned his life over to God, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, O God," is what he's going to pray to him. "Create in me a clean heart." Amen to that. God turned things around in David's life. So here you go. Here's a lesson for you. God is looking. You got that? He's looking for people after his heart. God is looking for you to be after his heart. So no matter what, it doesn't matter where you've been. It don't make a difference what you've done. I don't care what your pedigree is. This is God talking to you, not Bob. I don't care what color your hair is. I don't care if it's falling out. Amen back there, Bobby. I don't care about that. I want to know if you're looking after me. I want to know if you're looking for my heart, because if you are, you found it. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God is looking for you to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. Isn't that something? I mean, most of the time, I think when I've offended somebody that's close to me or done something I shouldn't have done, I feel like they don't want to talk to me, and I don't even know if I should even go over and say anything to them. When in fact, that's exactly what I should do. God is eagerly awaiting you to come to Him so He can forgive you. All you have to do is ask. There is nothing too big for God. God can conquer everything. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, as we've been studying in our class on Sunday morning, if you're not coming to class, come on to class. If we confess our sins, John says He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When Caruso was ready, man, he said, "Give me repentance and remission. I want somebody to take this burden from me." Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I got a hunch you have. I got a hunch you felt like, "I don't think God can use me. I don't know if He can ever forgive me. And I just keep on being involved in all this other stuff. I just don't know what God..." He can do anything. He will do what is necessary. But here's the important part. God restores humble hearts. Are you listening? God restores humble hearts. That means you got to reach a point in your life where you accept the consequences of what you've done. I don't know what it might be for you. You might need to pay somebody back some money. I don't take checks, by the way. You may need to apologize to someone. You may need to legally pay some kind of a fine or some penalty. Maybe you need to regain somebody's trust or correct a problem that you've helped to create yourself. Even if it means admitting you were wrong, Even if it means you have to be embarrassed about that. These are important steps that have to be taken to fully obey what God wants and learn to live in that peaceful obedience. The psalmist, Psalm 25 and verse 9 says, He guides the humble in what is right, and He teaches them His way. The Lord hates two things. This is Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He hates more than that if you read the book of Proverbs. It says there's a bunch of them there. Go to chapter 6 and you'll find them. The Lord hates two things. He hates it when the guilty are set free. Does that bother you? It does, doesn't it? He hates it when the guilty are set free, and He also hates it when those who aren't guilty are punished. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Our God is a just God. He doesn't like those things. And these are the things that we have to bring ourselves into grips with, to be humble about. In that section we read, did you remember they were delivered out of Egypt, and then they went out into the wilderness? You remember that time out in the wilderness? We can't stand it down in Egypt. We got to get out of here. Now you brought us out here to die. We don't have none. Oh, shut up. I mean, that's what you'd have told your kids, right? Quit your whining. We're going to take care of you. I can't imagine what God is thinking. I can't imagine the broadness of His love and His grace as He looked at them. And He, you know, if you read, you'll find some things that are kind of humorous every once in a while. God gave them so much. The next thing they were doing, they said, man, we don't even have any toothpicks. We got so much meat to eat down here. I got meat stuck in my teeth. I can't get it out. I'll bet somebody invented the toothpick about that time. Somebody chopped down a tree and got them something to get that out of there with. I don't know. Maybe it was false, Stephanie. I don't know. I'm just saying to you that God knows how to overcome problems. He's a problem solver. But you got to look to the problem solver for it to happen. And that takes a humble heart. Most of us are like the NBA. I didn't foul him. What are you talking about? Nobody in the NBA has ever committed a foul. I've never understood it. Just let them blow the whistle and you'll find out. What are you talking about? Yeah, they didn't do anything wrong. We're all like that. My mother was a baker, just like my wife is. She'd make hot cookies. How many of you like the smell of hot chocolate chip cookies when you walk in the door? I know you do, and I'm not making them for you. Maybe Miss Rosemary will, but I can't. You don't want mine. They use those things for hockey pucks. You've heard that story about that little boy that had his hand in the cookie jar and said, Billy, you're not taking cookies. He said, oh no, Mom, I'm only feeling them. If you have given up on yourself, I am here to tell you this morning, God has not given up on you. Now, you may be sitting out here in the audience today because somebody drug you here against your will. And you've already said in your heart, shoot, they can't do nothing with me. I mean, I'm too far gone. I'm too old to change in my way. No, you're not. All you gotta do is just turn to the Lord and let Him know what your problem is, and He'll fix it. Is that right, church? That's not some brag or some boast. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Throughout the Scripture, the Lord begs His people to turn away from wrong and come back to Him. It's everywhere, isn't it, Bob? Everywhere we read, He says, quit doing it and come back to me. He doesn't say, quit doing that or I'm not ever going to have you. Y'all just get away from me. No, quit doing that and come home and come back to me. You know that what I'm saying to you is the right thing because we all know it. We choose not to obey God and go our own way. Can you believe this? He pursues us. Yeah. Because He never gives up on us. Even when we foolishly insist on doing the things that our own way, choosing to disobey Him. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, hear the words of this minor prophet. Don't just tear your clothes to show how sad you are. Let your heart be broken. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious. He is tender. And He is kind. He is slow to get angry. He is full of love. And He takes pity on you. And He will not destroy you. When you read about that prodigal son, what is the father doing? Well, the story I read is the one where he's standing down there down by the mailbox. He's not waiting on the mailman. He's waiting on that boy to come home, ain't he? Where is he? Coming home. That boy has that story all rehearsed to tell him. I've been all wrong and all so on. His trembling lips are ready to say to his father, why can't I come back and just be one of your servants? No, 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 no. You're one of my children. And that ain't happening. I can almost picture that story of him kissing his trembling lips. Saying, get the ring, get the robe. Bring out the best stuff. He comes with open arms because he is the good father. God may change a painful situation. His goal for you is to sanctify you and to make you like Christ, to develop you into a loving, giving, mature person. The lifelong changes take time. You heard me say often, don't expect them to make a change just because you put them in the water. Raised them up in a new life. Now you've got to hold them and encourage them and help them so they can live a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't leave them off. A Christian life is not like running it off the tackle for a short gain. It's a marathon. You gotta keep going. You gotta keep running. You can't give up. Why? Because God doesn't give up. And He's yelling there, run, Bob, run. I'm hoping somebody will say, run, John, run. That's one of my sons. I'm hoping somebody will say, run, Helen, run. That's my daughter. Yeah. Folks like you that'll live on beyond me. Help them. Stay with them. Encourage them. Tell them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Finish the race. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Because the reward is great. God loves people who are looking for His heart. God wants you to grow in grace and knowledge. He wants you to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants lost souls to be saved. He wants them to be encouraged. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let us then throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. God, you see, wants people who are looking for His heart. If you've lost your way in life, gone the wrong direction, there's good news. That's what the gospel is about, because you see, God's looking for you. How many of you have read the story of the garden? Raise your hand up. Have you read the story of the garden? About Adam and Eve? When they committed sin, what did God do? Did He leave town? What did He do? Didn't He go looking for them? I was walking in the garden there earlier and I was calling out, I was looking for y'all. Where were you? Oh, we were hiding. Yeah, right. Like I could hide from God. God went looking for them. You mark it down. You mark it down. You might go out here and go on your own way, but God will be looking for you. Yeah, He'll be looking for you. He'll be actively seeking you. He'll be waiting for you just to come back. When you get to the end of your rope, guess what? Guess who will be there? You know who will be there, don't you, Mitch? God will be there. Yeah, He'll be there waiting on you. That'll be God's opportunity. That's when He's going to say to you, I'll take care of you. A man had 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. Will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one who wandered off? I tell you the truth, he is happier about finding that one sheep than about the 99. Now, don't read that wrong. He loves y'all that are sitting back here in the corral. Okay? It didn't mean that. It just means when a lost one comes back, he is happy. He wants to party. He wants to celebrate. And that, brethren, is something you and I have to learn how to do. Because we're under the impression that somehow or another, when we're off out there, we're dirty and can't nobody love us. Can't nobody care about us. But that's not what God thinks. God is looking for the people who are looking for His heart. When they go astray, He wants them to come back. You see, it's a lie when Satan tells you God's punishing you. The truth is, everybody suffers some, don't they? You all have suffered. I've suffered. We can't be void of it. Yeah, we've all suffered. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Learn something from it, friends. The truth is God loves you. And I'm asking you today, Are you looking for God's heart? I mean, truly. Think about your life. Are you looking to serve God? Is that what's on your mind? Let's serve Him in our lives today. We want to always offer you an invitation to begin that journey today. So if you will, we invite you to come. We'd be happy to tell you what needs to be done in your situation. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?